So the Bible reading this morning comes from Revelation 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees, until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servant of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
We continue on this morning in the series, The Lion and the Lamb. And the topic that we've got to look at today is dressed in white. I normally like a colored shirt, but today I thought I'd wear a white shirt just to identify with those who are dressed in white. We look at chapter 7 this morning, and thank you, Flynn, for reading that so beautifully for us today. But we look at this chapter, which is right in the middle of chapter 6 and chapter 8. And right at the middle here of the opening of the seventh seal. Remember, we opened the six seals in chapter 6, but then the seventh seal was not there. The seventh seal is opened in chapter 8. But chapter 7 is right in the middle there, and is an intermission in which John sees two visions before the seventh seal is opened. Now let's check out this last verse of chapter 6 to get the connection. "Then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and every slave and free person, all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb.'" That's verse 15 and 16. Verse 17 says, "For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to survive?" No one is able to survive in the midst of God's wrath and anger. Then John sees two visions in chapter 7. In the first eight verses, he sees the first vision. In the second 9 to 17, he sees the second vision. Let's look at verse 1 here. 7 verse 1 says, "Then I saw." So after he heard all that, and he saw that in chapter 6 at the very end there, he says, "Then I saw." What did he see? In this vision, he sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds so they did not blow on the earth or the sea or even on any tree. Now that's the first vision he saw. The second vision, let's look at verse 9. After this, I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation, think about it, and every tribe, and every people, and every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes, this is it, and held palm branches in their hands. We'll investigate that a little more closer as we get through this chapter. In the first three verses of this chapter, we notice these things that happened. In verse 1, we just noticed that the four angels were standing in the four corners of the earth. And you may be wondering what that is. Just hang in there. And they were holding back the four winds, not to blow on the earth or the sea or even on any trees. And then John sees something in verse 2. And I saw another angel. So there were four there, and he sees the fifth one. I saw another angel coming up from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he shouted to those four angels who had been given power to harm land and sea. He shouted, "Wait! Don't harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have placed the seal of God on the foreheads of his servant." So keep that in mind. What did that angel say? They were all standing in front of the throne, but from the four corners of the earth came these four angels. Now, we may be wondering what these four corners of the earth is. There are four points of the compass: east, west, north, south. And the idea is found, if you want to study further, you can go to the notes section in the and find it in the notes there. The idea is from these four angels, they impact the entire earth, found in Daniel chapter 7, and then in Zechariah chapter 6. So you can do some further study on that. It's related to what John is saying here. It's all connected. But then John saw another angel, which is the fifth one, that comes out from the east, carrying the seal of the living God. And he delivers specific instructions to the four angels not to harm the earth or the sea or the trees or anything until he has sealed the people of God. But in verse 4, we notice something. And I heard how many were marked with the seal of God. 144,000 were sealed from all the tribes of Israel. Stop there for a minute. We've heard that number quoted many times in our Christian experience, I'm sure. And there are many groups that say you need to be part of the 144. And so you need to join us, or you need to do this, or you need to do that. Let's look at what Revelation 7 talks about these 144. John heard the number of those sealed. Right there in verse 4. 144 were sealed. Now, who were these 144 that the angel who came from the east had sealed? Those sealed were 12,000 each of the tribes of Israel. Now, there are 12 tribes of Israel, you know, in the Old Testament. But you notice when you look at this list, I want you to look at it carefully. There's one tribe missing, and there's some other tribe added. We'll find out what's happening here. But if you count up 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, remember God's people, Israel, and the 12 tribes of Israel? Then you know there's 144. So where's the extra 144 that we have to join? Wait a minute, we're coming. I've got some news for you, good news. They are from all the tribes of the children of Israel. Ethnically, they were Jewish. And there are 144,000 of those who were chosen. God's chosen people, 144,000. But notice, that the tribe of Dan is left out in this last list of 12 tribes. Dan was the tribe. Why was he left out? Let's find out. If you go to Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, you'll notice a list there. If you go to Judges chapter 18, verses 30 to 31, you see another list there. Dan was the tribe that introduced idolatry into the nations of Israel there, into the nation of Israel. So that is why here in Revelation, Dan is missing. The tribe of Dan is listed among the descendants of Jacob in the Old Testament on several occasions. Actually, there's 19 occasions in the scripture where the lists are listed. But Dan is not listed here in chapter 7, verses 4 to 8. Let's find out why. Let's look at this chart for a minute. If you notice there in the Genesis list, there's Dan is there. If you look at the Exodus list, Dan is there. If you look at the Chronicles list, Dan is there. If you look at the Revelation list, Dan is missing. But who has come in there? Let's go down to the end of it and we'll find out. The tribe of Dan is listed among the descendants of Jacob in the Old Testament several times. But here, the table shows that Dan is listed as Jacob's son in the Old Testament. In Genesis, Exodus, and Chronicles that we just looked at. But here, notice that Dan is missing. The tribe of Dan is missing here because they were unfaithful to God and turned to idol worship. That's one of the reasons why. And then we notice that the land of Israel was divided. The reason why these 12 tribes is the land of Israel was divided into 12 subdivisions corresponding to the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a lot more I can share with you on all this, but we have to get through this chapter. So we'll keep going. However, the tribes receiving the land differed from the biblical tribes. The tribe of Levi is not mentioned in that list of those who received land, because they were the priestly tribe who looked after the functions of the temple, the ministries of the temple. But they had something different. They were not given land, but they had 6 cities of refuge under their administration, as well as the temple duties in Jerusalem. So the Levi is taken out from there, not listed as one of those who received the land. No land was allocated to the tribe of Joseph. You remember? Joseph, his brother sold him into Egypt. Now Joseph was one of the rulers there. But remember, I'll cut short of all that history and come to the end when Joseph and his brothers met. And then they went and brought his father. And when Jacob came there, we notice that he blessed who? Joseph's 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They received the father's allotment of the land. But then Ephraim is missing in this last list in chapter 7. Seems a bit complicated, but look at it carefully. Ephraim is missing in this list, again, due to rebellion. And then we notice that John sees this group of people, and he sees the 144 from these tribes, where Manasseh is included instead of Joseph. And Ephraim is missing, and Dan is missing. And we notice that the list is there, and the 12 tribes are there, 144,000. Now let's go on. That's the old covenant, 144,000. John sees a massive crowd now in heaven. In verses 9 through 12, he sees a vast crowd. Now, what's the largest crowd you've seen in your lifetime? Well, let me put it this way. What's the largest service you've attended? Billy Graham Crusade, probably, in the MCG. They still say that's the largest crowd that was ever there. Yeah, the largest crowd I've preached to, I'm not telling you, but it's quite a few thousand people in a football stadium in Nagaland many years ago. And it was wonderful. But fancy standing here, and John, on the Lord's Day. This is the Lord's Day. I want you to picture a vast crowd in verses 9 through 12. And after this, after the sealing of these 144,000, John sees another vision. He sees another crowd, too vast to count. Not 144,000, but too vast to count. From every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Who were these? They were clothed in white robes, and they held palm branches in their hands, and they were shouting with a great roar, "Salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb." I want you to picture that. John must have been thrilled to see that. I would have been thrilled to see this vast crowd of people singing and shouting, waving palm branches, dressed in white. Everyone dressed in white. Must have been a spectacle for John to see. And they were shouting with a great roar. There's something about singing and shouting to the Lord. And I think there's a great, it's going to happen one day in heaven. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living beings. And they fell before the throne with their faces to the ground and worshipped God. They couldn't handle this. This company of people, this massive, couldn't be counted. And they sang, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength belongs to our God." For how long? Forever and ever and ever. Amen. All God's people said, no one here. One day you'll say amen. But what a spectacle John is looking at. And John sees this vast crowd. Such a great crowd, he couldn't number it. He could know there's 144,000 there, but he couldn't number this. And if you think about it, from the time Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and the church has been going ever since, a little over 2,000 years now, until Jesus comes again. If the church keeps on going and reaching the lost who don't know Christ, who are going to a Christless eternity, then they will be added to that number. And thank God for Beaconsfield Baptist Church, who has reached out to those, to every tribe, every nation, every people group, every language. And that's our calling as God's people. As long as He gives us breath and life, that's what we must be doing. Continually going on serving God, reaching the lost. Look at everyone who doesn't know Christ today and notice that they are those who are lost and going to a Christless eternity. They will not be part of this group dressed in white before the throne one day. And they were standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Palm branches. When did you read palm branches in their hands? When Jesus was entering Jerusalem, remember? Before He was crucified, as He was riding on that donkey, they were waving palm branches and singing, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord." Here they are now, again, singing and waving their palms. You know, on Palm Sunday, people say, "Oh, I didn't bring a palm today to wave." Yeah, God's given us two palms. Let's use those palms to wave to the Lord, to worship Him, shouting with a big roar in verse 10. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. I want us to have a picture that Jesus is no longer in the grave. Jesus rose again. He is now seated at the right hand of his Father in glory. And John is having this vision on the Lord's day. He's taken up into heaven and he saw this happening. He saw, as I told you the last time when I was sharing chapter 6 with you, he was seeing the whole spectacle of redemption of God's people and all that was going to happen on this earth and all that will happen till one day we will all be in his presence away from all this again. So till that happens, we've got to keep going. God has put each one of us here for a purpose. And my prayer is that each one of us will have a contribution. Not only Jesus on the cross, but not only the apostles and the disciples that followed. Not all those missionaries and servants of God that have gone over the years, but you and I today, as missionaries called by God to touch and meet and lead and seek and bring those lost to the cross so that they will not be eternally lost, away, separated from Jesus Christ, but to be part of this vast crowd, vast group of people dressed in white, shouting to the Lord, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. But then we notice also that the angels and the elders and the four living beings join in this song. I want to call it the song service of praise. When did you last hear of a song service of praise and God moved? When Paul and Silas, read it in the book of Acts, when Paul and Silas were locked there, beaten, chained up, legs in stocks and chained up, and everyone grumbling and complaining, they started singing. They had a great song service at midnight. And the prison doors were opened and the chains fell off. You're feeling like you're chained up today? Have a great song service. Salvation belongs to our God. They fell down with their faces to the ground and they worshipped God. When did you last bow down to God and worship Him? He's looking for that. God created man for that, that they will worship Him, for communion with Him, for fellowship with Him. May your fellowship with Christ, may your fellowship with God. He came to give us the way back to God. There's no other way. There's only Jesus. And they sang a song, ascribe blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to God. Look at the number of descriptive words that are used here in this one verse. That's only one song. They were singing. In that company of people that I preached at in Nagaland, I told you about the last night, they estimated about 10,000 there. But the number of people worshiping and praising God and singing, they were only singing four songs. And I asked one of the leaders, how long have they been singing like this? He said, 2 hours. Wow. Come on, Beaconsfield Baptist Church or any church, would you go for 2 hours? Singing, worshiping, and praising God. That's what they were doing. This group, company of people singing and dancing and lifting their hands to God. Only four songs. One of those we still sing today. Ascribe blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might to our God. What kind of God are you worshiping today? I'll tell you the God I'm worshiping. A living, a true God who sits on the throne there. And one day my eyes will see Him and see His glory like Job said. And I will see Him and I want you to join me. I want you to join me. There's only one way you can do that. Is by coming to the cross, acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, confessing and repenting of your past and allowing His blood to cleanse you. Then you'll be able to stand there with this vast company of people from every tribe, nation, language group, and people of the earth ever since the cross of Calvary or the ascension of Jesus to the time when we stand before that throne. And I want to join in that chorus and sing blessing and honor and glory and wisdom. I'm sure you do. Now, John does something here at this point. I'm sure I would have done the same thing too when I stood there and I saw all this happening. But listen to what John says in verse 13. Then one of the 24 elders asked me, he turned to John and said, one of the 24, who are these who are clothed in white? Where did they come from? Good question. I don't think John knew. And that's why John says in verse 14, John quizzed the elder now. He said, and I said to him, sir, you are the one who knows. And as we look at this, I'm sure if we too were there, we would have said, I don't understand this. I don't know who these people are, this whole vast crowd of people. Then the elder replied to John, these are the ones who died in the great tribulation. They have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb and made them white. There it is. Put on the garment of praise. Put on the garments of righteousness. Put off the old garment of sin and put on the garment of righteousness. That's what Jesus came for. These are those people. But he noticed something. Take note of this. These are the ones who died in the great tribulation. My question is, when the tribulation starts, the great tribulation, I reminded you last time I was preaching about the mark of the beast. Now, there's coming a day when you will not be able to buy or sell or do anything. There'll be no finances, but without the mark of the beast, you cannot do anything. So think about it. No shopping, no petrol from the Bowser, no banking, nothing. Unless you have the mark of the beast on the palm of your hand or on your forehead. Now, these, I believe, are those who refuse to take it. It's very difficult because they'll be persecuted. They will be killed. They will have nothing. They will die of all kinds of things. And the elder describes the future of this vast crowd. They suffered before this because they didn't want to be identified with the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the enemy. The elder described the future of this vast crowd in verses 15 through 17. That is why they stand in front of God's throne. That's the reason why they stand here and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. Look at that. Beautiful words. For the Lamb on the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of life-giving water. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. What a wonderful sight. This is why, as we look at that crowd one day, the ones who came through the tribulation and joined the hosts of the company of the nations there, you'll find that people, actually, the church, even though is being persecuted even today, I believe the tribulation has begun a little bit. And that is why many, many are believing and looking forward to the trumpet sounding and Jesus coming soon. Because if this is the beginning of the tribulation, where we're not allowed to buy or sell without the mark of the beast, then we're too late. We're still here. I read something the other day where someone was saying, isn't it good that we're in lockdown now? There's less traffic on the road, so when Jesus comes, there'll be less accidents on the road. when those who love Christ are driving and they're taken away and the car runs off the road, there'll be less disasters. And I thought about it and smiled, but we don't know. The time and the day of the coming of the Son of Man, no one knows. But when the trumpet sounds and those who are dead in Christ rise first, and those who are waiting and watching and looking for his soon return are caught up together in the cloud, we will know. And this world will know it too. Because there'll be, the church will be gone. And those who neglected this great salvation will then realize what's coming. And I trust and pray that if you're left back, that you will not take that mark of the beast to get your food or your shelter or your housing or your cars or whatever. You won't be able to earn a salary too if you don't take the mark of the beast. So think about it. And that is why in verses 15 through 17, one of the elders says, and describes this group, this future group that is vast, this vast crowd. That is why they stand in front of God's throne and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will give them shelter. They will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. But they had to suffer to get there. And we're all called to suffer for Jesus' sake. We're all called to lay down our lives for Him. We're all called to take up our cross and follow Him daily. And as long as we do that, we have no fear of whether the trumpet sounds or the call comes. But as long as you are dressed in white robes, washed in the blood of Jesus. I'll leave it there because somebody will pick it up in chapter 8 when the next seal is opened. And I'm sure as we carry on in this, I think Rod might be carrying on from here. And so wait for it next week and he'll pick it up from here. There's a lot more I can share. Time is gone. I can't believe it. It's gone so quickly.